I have a really hard question for you this morning. How do you respond when someone says, "How are you?" Mike, it's not moving ahead. If you can kickstart it back there. Well, actually, there are a number of different responses that I'm sure you have heard, you have used, you are familiar with, like fine, good, great, okay, blessed, miserable, or just getting by. There's probably some you've used that I haven't come up with yet, but our responses all seem to have their place. But the last one has a more limited use than the others, the getting by. The Bible seems to indicate that getting by should not be characteristic of us in any area. I mean, it's right up there with hanging in there, or under the circumstances. I always remember Howard Hendricks saying, "Well, what in the world are you doing under there?" Getting by suggests a less than positive attitude or disposition. It suggests a satisfaction with mediocrity or maybe just self-pity. Many people live their Christian lives with this kind of subsistence mentality, just getting by, just making it. And there are days when we probably feel just like that, but that ought not to be characteristic, I would think. The basic principle is that the Christian life is far too important for just getting by. Though it's way too easy to develop that kind of mindset. So our text today provides five exhortations to not just get by. So Paul is sort of preparing to land this message that he's given, the second one, to the Thessalonian believers. And next time we'll get the final aspect of it, but this is working our way there. And these exhortations, I think, are probably helpful to think about because he's trying to wrap things up and he's sort of coming up with a number of things that stand out to him as these are things you ought to know, you ought to be aware of, you ought to think about these things. So we must personally embrace the provision of salvation, verses 13 through 14 say, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what ought we to gain from this? Well, for one thing, salvation is of great value because of God's work in it. Salvation is God's idea from the beginning. He designed the plan and he initiated it. He selectively provided the means of salvation by lovingly sending his own son. Remember John 3:16. He chose the process of using his Spirit to sanctify the believer who accepts his truth, trusting Christ's provision personally. The Spirit's work includes regeneration, indwelling, baptizing, sealing, all those ministries of the Spirit. Another observation here is the emphasis of the text is on the means, not the object. The you. Sometimes folks focus on that object, as in he chose me, and the idea is God chose to save those who believe his truth. The you here is plural and indicates an unspecified quantity. Though in the context, it obviously is focused on the Thessalonians, but it's a broad statement and it's more incidental than than the main point here. The point is the means. The Spirit is instrumental in metaphysically connecting the believer to Christ because we are in Him. 1 Corinthians 12:13 comes to mind. You're all baptized by the Holy Spirit to one body. It's no small thing that God has done for those who trust Him and receive His salvation through Christ's sacrifice for sin. He did not just get by, because Christ's sacrifice was a very serious commitment that continues to the present. His incarnation was not just temporary, but it's ongoing. He remains in that form, though in a glorified body. Salvation is of personal value because of our need for it. Our salvation is the reason to thank God for His love. Without His loving grace to us, we are doomed. And I think we know that. Because of His love, we have hope, we have provision, simply by trusting and receiving that provision by faith. Our salvation is needed because of our fallen condition. That's not new to those of us who are a part of the body of Christ, but it's something that we need to come back to and be reminded of, because our sinful condition is obvious and it is lamentable. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But our sinful condition is also hopeless without God's grace. And Romans 3:24 reminds us of that. We are justified by His grace. He has called us to Himself through the gospel message. That's what the text indicates. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died for us, Romans 5:8, even when we were yet sinners. This provision is available to all who believe in Him. This is the truth of the gospel, to believe the truth. There's no other option. It's faith alone in Christ alone, the way, the truth, and the life. No other means. So this provision lets us share in the glory of Christ. And Paul saw it as a good reason to be thankful for the response that these believers have had, and for us as we respond as well. Because salvation is the greatest treasure there is on earth. If we understand the bigger picture of all of life, past, present, future, it is the greatest treasure. And God went to great lengths to provide it through Christ. So it's not a small thing for us to receive that provision when we understand the significance of it. He did not do the minimum to just get by. But we don't have a huge task to do, but we do have an important response. And that is simply respond in personal faith to receive that provision. And then we can and we should show our gratitude by going to great lengths to live for Him, by pleasing, serving, obeying. And we might ask ourselves on occasion, how am I doing at that? Am I just getting by? Or am I excelling? So then also we must firmly grasp sound biblical teaching. Verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now we need to determine, what is this talking about? Well, we want to begin by thinking there is a solid body of ultimate truth. The belief in the truth has already been referenced. Verse 13, he includes the elements of salvation, biblical history. When you think about the totality of Scripture, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, really 2 is kind of giving you a hint of what's going to be involved in that. But chapter 3, man's fall into sin, and then everything else is working toward resolving that. So that's a pretty big matter, salvation history. I'm trying to think if in German, I think that the word was Heilsgeschichte. Does that sound familiar? It's a theologically derived term, so you probably wouldn't have heard of it. But anyway, I remember Heilsgeschichte was a big thing in seminary when I was there. Salvation history. It includes all divinely revealed teaching in Scripture. It's not the same as humanly devised religious dogma like church tradition, because the word translated tradition means teaching, and the nature of the teaching is determined by its use in context. There are various places where it's referenced, Matthew 15:2, Mark 7:2, 1 Corinthians 11:2, Galatians 1:14, Colossians 2:8. Sometimes it's referring to humanly devised teaching, man's ideas. And when it is, it's usually pointing that out as something negative compared to God's ideas, which are the divinely revealed teaching. And in this case, it's understood to be God's truth, not man's truth, because we're looking at it according to context, because that's what determines how it's used and what it means. But it's basically talking about the teaching that he's passed along to them. It is always necessary to distinguish truth from error. Now, we live in the real world, and there is no shortage of material out there to have to think about and sort through when it comes to what is true and what is not true. Everything that comes out in the media, in the social media, any and all of that really needs to be checked out. What is true and what is not true? What is true, what is false, what is error, and what is evil? All of that needs to be considered. We need to recognize that there is ultimate truth from God, and the source of truth is not found in us. Though a lot of people think, well, I've got my truth, you've got your truth. It's just whatever truth you want to have. There is, for many today, no commonly accepted body of truth, but Scripture seems to indicate otherwise. That there is. It's just there's a lot of people that don't want to accept that because they want to consider what's true for me as opposed to what is ultimately true. And you think about the various areas of politics and religion and art and morality and science, and some people even have question about math as to what is true or whose truth are you talking about? And there are plenty of unsubstantiated truth claims in our world today. So yeah, there's a need to distinguish truth from error in a big way. And we need to know what is and what isn't. It is also necessary to distinguish biblical truth from human traditions. This was a problem that Jesus addressed many times with the Jewish leaders because they were adding to God's word. Matthew 15:3 kind of points that out and says, yeah, that's a problem. And this problem hasn't gone away. And it still resides in many places, many religious contexts, organizations, etc. So it's something we need to determine. What is true? What we need to recognize according to what Scripture indicates. Then the truth is communicated by text and by mouth. It must be personally known and understood. That is, we need to read it. We need to interpret it correctly. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We must seek to understand God's mind to us, because he has made himself known. And he intends for us to know his word, his truth. 1 Corinthians 2:12 points that out. He wants us to know it. It must be personally applied and lived out daily. Well, that's where the rubber meets the road, as they say. And we know that just plain biblical knowledge isn't enough. James 2:19 points that out. Many unbelievers know what it says, but they don't believe it or take it personally. Many are content to just get by with as little of the word as possible. You know, don't overwhelm me with too much content. So how seriously do we take it? Do we take it as seriously enough to spend time in it? To read through the entire Bible in a year? Well, there is a plan available on the back table. If you want to take advantage of that, now's a good time to get into it. Because if it's really important, if it's serious, then we ought to take it to heart. The biblical truth is an anchor worth holding on to. And in today's world, we need that. We need to have a source of ultimate truth in a world where there is so much uncertainty and stuff that's out there that purports to be truth or is assumed to be, but may not be. So these are important details that we really need to get a handle on and follow up on and give consideration to as is appropriate. So we need to firmly be anchored in God's ultimate truth all the time and check out those other things that may or may not be. We must conscientiously excel in the Lord's work. Verses 16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, that's a lot of words there just to basically say you need to be established in every good word and work. But it's giving some background as to why and how. So God is our ultimate source of encouragement. He gives us more than adequate motivation to serve him because we know of his deep and abiding love for us. He's made that known in Scripture if we look into that. We know of his all-sufficient grace that was extended to us. We know that he desires us to love him and be highly motivated to serve him because he's given us his salvation and because we have an eternal destiny that is waiting for us if we put our personal faith and trust in him. So every now and then it's helpful for us to be reminded of what is it that motivates me to serve the Lord? Is it guilt? Is it duty? Is it need? Is it love of Christ? Is it appreciation for what he has done? Good things to think about. He gives us eternal encouragement and good hope now. Our eternal hope is a great blessing. It's that future in anticipation. But imagine not having this hope. What is there to live for? If you didn't have that, what is there to live for? Well, there's always tomorrow. Or is there? What hope does an unbeliever really have? Can we help provide that hope to someone by sharing Christ? What greater hope is there that anyone could ask for or desire? Again, something good to think about. God provides strength for our deeds and words for him. He has promised to be with us and to provide for us. He's told us, like in Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us nor forsake us. His Spirit is indwelling us personally, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know you not that the Holy Spirit is in you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has promised to be with us, provide for us, but he has also sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower us. And so there's really no reason to just get by when God has provided all these resources. And we simply need to ask him for what we need, depend on him, this practical opportunity to take advantage of what he has provided for us. Because you can't beat the investment in God's work that he's called us to. The benefits are unparalleled. Now you'll notice in verse 17 it says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. He's going to use that word again, that establish. It's that word sterizo, and I had mentioned that previously. It's where we get our word steroid from. It's to strengthen. He has the wherewithal to provide that for us. Then we must prayerfully encourage the effective spreading of the word. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. There are those out there that are antagonistic and difficult. We should pray for the effective communication of the word. Concern is expressed here for the word to go forth effectively. Now, this is Paul talking. Pray for us that the word may run swiftly and be glorified. And if Paul is praying for that, then that might be a good hint that we might want to pray that as well, for the effective communication of the word on our part. This is a prayer that we can all express and personally use as well. The word translated glorified here is doxazetai, and it means to be honored, to be appreciated, to be valued, or we might put it simply as taken to heart. It includes that idea ultimately. It ought to be a major concern on our hearts, as it was for Paul. This prayer request is a purposeful recognition of the value of prayer. There's a need for it. Don't neglect it. Take advantage of it. Because the word of the Lord being properly communicated is an important matter that we need to consider, just as Paul saw it as an important matter to consider. Then we should pray for the expedient removal of obstacles. Another prayerful, purposeful focus for prayer is the removal of obstacles to the spread of the gospel. And we know what obstacles are. We've seen them. We've seen them in the path that we find ourselves in from time to time, because we know that it impedes traffic and messes up traffic flow. And there's also the matter of obstacles that get in the way of the flow of the gospel as well. And we need to recognize them and pray for their removal and do what we can on our part as we have opportunity. Obstacles can be of many types, but the most problematic are probably people-related obstacles, like perverse and evil people who are troublesome, who stand in the way. And that's where we can look to the Lord for his help and enablement, and sometimes work together to work through whatever obstacles there are out there. So effective communication of the word is worth praying for, as well as worth working toward. And that ought to be a goal for us. And we may want to think about, well, how can I improve in this area in the year ahead? Because we're, you know, at the beginning of the new year, and we're thinking about, okay, what does the future hold, and how can I invest my time and my energy? Well, this may be another area for us to think about. And we must gracefully trust the Lord at all times. Looking at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So what do we have to think about here? Well, we are reminded that God provides strength and protection. And we need protection from the evil one because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, as we've been reminded. And he does not want us to succeed in any way. Ephesians 6 is pretty clear on the challenge that we face there, that we need to stand firm in the Lord and in his word. Also, God faithfully protects by his Spirit's indwelling and his providential care. And again, there's a reference to establish you. He will establish you, that strengthen, that to make strong. We can be confident in the Lord's concern for us and in his provision. Is there anyone else as concerned for us as he is? Do we think about that? He seems to be indicating that he has great concern. We are expected to obediently do his will and work. Paul indicated his confidence in the Lord that his readers were doing God's will, likely based on observation, reports perhaps that he had heard. He's aware of the progress that they had been making. He urged them on to continue doing the things that he commanded them, the things that he had passed along to them, the truth, the word that he had shared as he's been spending time with them, as he communicated in the first epistle and the second epistle, continues to express his loving care and concern for them and reminding them of their need to obey the truth of God's word. We are to rely on God's love and Christ's perseverance. So this is a matter of personal focus on God and Christ, and it relates to one's heart or inner compulsion. You know, the whole idea that we sometimes use for terminology, having a heart for God. Do we have that? That's one of our concerns. The love of God should be bidirectional. It should include our love for him and his love for us. They often work together. Now, his love is not dependent on ours, but our love might be dependent on his. It certainly gives us a basis for it. And his love is obviously superior to our love for him. Even in our most weak or feeble way, it's still a desire that he has for us to respond in a loving way to him. And then there's the patience of Christ. That may include two aspects also. It includes his patient endurance of suffering for us through his incarnation and his death on the cross in our behalf. And you think about, well, that required a lot of patience to get through all of that. But it also includes his patient endurance for us in waiting for us to have a proper response to him and his will. So it's more than one aspect for us to think about. So are we making it harder for him by our response, or are we making it easier for him to, as far as his exercise of patience for us? I mean, we know what it's like to be patiently waiting for a child to be responsive or someone to respond to Christ, and just multiply that many times over. So are we just getting by in our Christian lives, or are we thriving in him? We could be stuck on indifference, indecision, worry, overcaution. Or we can be focused on personal discipline, vision for the future, optimism, courage, confidence in Christ. Where is our focus today as we face a new year? Are we just hoping to get by for another year? Or are we excelling in Christ and his abilities that he provides for us? Well, I would hope we would be desiring and praying for a new year of excelling in the blessings and provisions of the Lord in our lives. And that we would excel in our love, our devotion, our service, our communication of the word. Because we have the blessed hope that the world needs through the gospel.